Well, our text this evening is Exodus chapter 12. So if you want to open your Pew Bible, it's on page 48 in the Pew Bible. Page 48. And we will be reading verses 1 through 30. So hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. For any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share with one of their nearest neighbors, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take from them the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. And on the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. And for 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. And Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during that night. And there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. This is the word of the Lord. One of life's great questions, which everyone must struggle with at some point, is the question, is there a God? And if so, how do I satisfy him? And I would argue that every belief that affirms, yes, there is a God, except for Christianity, teaches that in some sense, your good deeds satisfy that God. So, for example, Islam has a series of mandatory requirements for self-purification. And they have a religious duty binding on all who are able to journey to Mecca once in their lifetime, assuming they are financially and physically able. And there they are to demonstrate a series of rituals that is meant to show their submission to God. And those who have completed the pilgrimage attain a certain status within the Muslim community for the rest of their life. So in other words, this pilgrimage is a good deed or a religious deed meant in some sense to satisfy God or gain standing in his eyes or the eyes of the community. Now, that kind of religious ritual may sound strange to us, but I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would admit that we keep track, perhaps, of our good deeds. Perhaps we have imagined how our good deeds measure up to those in our family or our friends. Perhaps if, after dedicating some time or donating some money to a charity or church, we sit back and we kind of think, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, God must be kind of proud of me. But I want to illustrate tonight that our faith enables us to repent of our sins is the work of Christ. Also, our continued fellowship with him, our sanctification, that too is the work and act of God's free grace in Christ. And we are never able to put God into our debt. And salvation and deliverance and even our ability to do good works does not come from ourselves, but rather the true God has provided a redeemer for you and I. And our deliverance comes through the sacrificial offering of Christ Jesus himself. And so this is what I want us to remember. Christ has offered himself as our Passover lamb. And in response, we should love him and obey his commands. Christ himself has offered himself as a Passover lamb, and we are meant to love him and be obedient to him in response. So the passage before us tonight contains many specific details and instructions to Moses and to Aaron to communicate to the people. And I could stop on and elaborate on each individual detail, but I think it's perhaps more beneficial that I give a brief overview and then dwell on the significance of the Passover. And then finally offer some application. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give a brief overview where we'll go through the passage, and then I'll talk about the significance of the Passover, and finally the application. So let me start with a brief overview. Since the calling of Moses in Midian, as you recall perhaps if you were here a few weeks ago, he journeys back from Midian to Egypt, the land of Egypt, and God commands Moses to go before Pharaoh and demand, "Let my people go." And yet, simultaneously, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh is unwilling to let the people go. And yet, God demonstrates his sovereignty over Pharaoh by bringing a series of plagues on the Egyptians. So the water is turned to blood, the land is filled with frogs and gnats and flies, the livestock die. He sends boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And despite all of this, Pharaoh will not let the people go. And so finally, God strikes down the firstborn in the land, which is what the passage before us this evening deals with. Now, unlike the previous 9 plagues, which did not allow the Israelites to leave, this plague will allow Pharaoh will not harden his heart and he will let the people go. Now, he will chase after them. But it will also be commemorated as a feast that's unlike the other 9 plagues. So this is not only an event, it's also a feast. So the first 13 verses are a description of the plague and God's provision. It's the event. Now, verse 2 says that the month will be, this month will be the first month of a new year. They are creating a new calendar, so it's a new beginning in some sense for Israel. And each man is to take a lamb for his family and then slaughter it. And if the nearest neighbor doesn't have, or if a household is too small for a whole lamb, he will share with his nearest neighbor. Now, the lambs chosen in verse 5 are to be a year old, male sheep or a goat. Now, I'm going to say lamb from now on, but just realize it could be a goat as well. In verse 6, it tells us that on the 14th day of the month, all the people of the community of Israel are to slaughter their lambs at twilight. And they are to take the blood and pour it on the sides of the door frames and on the top door frame. Now, verse 8 tells us that they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Now, we are not told the reason or the significance of the bitter herbs, but the unleavened bread is meant to signify haste. There's no time for the dough to rise. They are meant to, in some sense, be ready to flee at a moment's notice. Now, verse 11 specifies that they are to eat with their cloak tucked into their belt and their sandals on their feet and their staff in their hand. And they should eat in haste because of the coming escape. Now, then, in verses 12 through 13, the Lord warns of the coming judgment. He will pass through Egypt and strike down every man and every firstborn livestock. In verse 12 ends with an assertion of his sovereign power. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Now, I think it is significant that it mentions the gods of Egypt here. Egypt was a mighty power during this time. It was a great nation, and their military was a great might. And the gods were, in some sense, meant to exercise control over the people and the agriculture. And so the true God is, in a sense, triumphing over the false gods of Egypt by demonstrating his power and sovereignty over the areas of life where the Egyptian gods should have control. He is demonstrating his ultimate power and sovereignty. And finally, verse 13 specifies that when the judgment comes, he will pass over the families with the blood on their doorframe. So that's verses 1 through 13, a description of the plague and the provision. Now, verses 14 through 20 are a description of the feast. So there's the plague, and then there's the feast. Now, the feast will be a celebration, a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Now, the following five verses until verse 21 describes how they are to observe the feast. For 7 days, they are to eat bread made without leaven. And if anyone eats something with leaven in it, they are to be cut off. And as a precaution, they should remove leaven from their house. Now, verse 16 declares that they are to hold a sacred assembly on the first and on the seventh day. They are not to work. Now, another name for the Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we see that in this passage. And they are to celebrate it on this particular day because this is when the day that God is taking them out of the land of Egypt. And it's to be a lasting ordinance. And verse 18 specifies that this feast is to take place in the first month. It will start on the evening of the 14th day and will end on the evening of the 21st day. So it will be a week-long celebration. And verses 19 and 20, they reiterate at least several times that there will be no leaven found in the houses. And we're going to come back on the significance of that. So the third piece of this, you could say, is verses 21 through 28, and that's the execution. So we have the plague, we have the feast, okay, the description of the feast and how it's to be observed. Now, finally, we have Moses and Aaron executing what the Lord has commanded. They're carrying this out, and that's what verses 21 through 28 are. In verse 22, the elders are to take some hyssop, which is an herb, and dip it into a basin filled with blood and put some of blood on the door frame and on the lintel, which is the top door frame. And they are not to go out of their house until morning. Verse 23 specifies that when the Lord goes through the land, he will strike down only those households that do not have blood on their door frame. And so verses 24 through 27 are finally a description to continue this festival on to future generations, as we have said. And when the children ask, what does this ceremony mean? They are to explain it. It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. It is notable that at the end of this, the people do exactly what Moses and Aaron say. They obey. And then finally, verses 29 and 30 are a description of actually the Lord going through and striking down the firstborn Egyptians. And now it specifies that the firstborn in Egypt were all killed, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner in the dungeon. And, not to be forgotten, the firstborn of the livestock were killed as well. Now, as one might expect, this creates a great outcry. This slaughter creates a great outcry in Egypt. And the Lord then summons Moses and Aaron, and he declares to them to take the people and the flocks and the herds and to flee the land. And the purpose, ultimately, is to, as we see in that verse, verse 30, to bless and to serve the Lord in gratitude for this great deliverance that he has accomplished. Now, I ran through that very briefly, and I wanted to run through it and give an overview, because what I really wanted to narrow in on is the significance of this, because this Passover feast will be celebrated for generations to come, and it's crucial, I think, in understanding a lot of what we find in the New Testament. So I'm just going to give you a panoramic view in the following few minutes. Now, in Numbers 9, and we find that the Israelites celebrate this feast 1 year after they've been delivered from Egypt. Okay, and then we don't hear of them celebrating it very much at all until finally they enter the Promised Land. And I could describe further the history, but I want to narrow in on, like I said, a few things that I think are significant. First thing, the Passover represents the blood offering of Christ, the Lamb of God. God redeems his people in this passage through a blood offering. The Lord passed over those families, and only those families that had a substitute. Okay, Egyptian or Hebrew, every family got judgment except for those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Everyone else got judgment. And I think there's a pattern that's abiding for us today. So the Lord communicates that he's going to judge the people. He provides a provision. And then finally, he executes that judgment. And we see that today, don't we? He declares to his people there will be a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ. He provides Christ as a provision. And there will surely be a day in due time when he will come and execute judgment on the nations. Now, second, the death of the firstborn. That foreshadows, I think, the death of God's only begotten Son. We see that God's wrath is carried out in a very specific way, right? Deliverance occurs through the death of the firstborn. And this is in an analogous way, not identical, but pointing us towards the sufferings and the death of Christ. I think it has some echoes of Genesis 22 when Abraham binds Isaac to an altar in obedience to what God has commanded. And there, similarly, God provides a provision. You know, Isaac is the beloved son of Abraham, and Christ is the beloved son of God. Now, there are differences. God is one substance, so a human father and a human son are different than the only begotten son of God and his father. But the point remains that God has provided deliverance through the death of his only begotten son. Okay, next. The Passover also marks out those who are of the covenant people of God. The blood on the doorframe of the house identified those who belonged to the covenant community and those who did not. And I think similarly, that's abiding today. The blood of the sacrificial lamb marks out those who belong to the covenant community and those who do not. All right. Furthermore, the Passover also teaches that God has the right of first fruits of labor and livestock. And I think this is a remarkable and fascinating, but God only strikes down the firstborn humans, not only the firstborn humans, but also the firstborn livestock. I think this illustrates that God has the right to the first fruits of our labor and land. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 29 through 30, it says, You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me, and you shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. In other words, the firstborn of both human and animal offspring and the first fruit of the harvest belongs to God. They are his by right. And this is why the Israelites have a feast of first fruits in which they dedicate the initial portion of their produce to God. And I believe this is an abiding principle, this first fruits principle. Ultimately, everything we have belongs to God. And so we dedicate a portion of it to him and to his purposes. Now, this is what I find fascinating and very comforting. The first fruits, this principle, doesn't only apply to the things that we have, but it also applies in the New Testament to the resurrection. We share in a harvest. The New Testament speaks of the resurrection as a harvest. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23, he refers to Christ as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And if you've been to the movies, you're familiar with the term prequel and sequel. So the Fellowship of the Ring is the prequel to The Two Towers, which is the sequel. Well, you could say the same, but the Christ Jesus' resurrection is the prequel of our resurrection. It is one resurrection harvest. And we share in that resurrection by virtue of our union with Christ. The day of salvation has arrived, if you will. Okay, furthermore, the Passover also signifies a new creation. We see that this event is to mark the beginning of a new calendar for Israel. The Feast of Unleavened Bread would be a centerpiece of their religious life, and they would celebrate it for generations to come. They would not only look back to their freedom in Egypt, they would look forward to a future deliverance of which the Exodus was only a foretaste. In Isaiah, this is remarkable. Isaiah in chapter 49, verse 8 says, "In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you." And Paul takes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So the point is, the substance of what the Passover was illustrating, the substance, the Passover lamb has come in Christ. The day of salvation has arrived. And Christians now, in light of our redemption, are a new creation. And then finally, the Passover also points us toward a few other very significant feasts. All right, the first is the Last Supper, when Christ says during the Last Supper, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He is identifying himself as the sacrificial Passover lamb. And there are other ceremonies operating in the Last Supper. I think the peace offerings in Leviticus, for example. So there's not a one-to-one correspondence. I just want to say that. But the Last Supper reveals that Jesus Christ is the blood offering. The Passover was about grace through a blood offering. And Jesus Christ is that blood offering. Okay, second, the Lord's Supper. And my intention is not to give a comprehensive overview of that sacrament. I'd refer you to the confession of faith. But what I want to say is that it's a holy sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It represents Christ and seals to us the benefits of our redemption that the Exodus pointed towards. It is for our spiritual nourishment and growth in Christ. It is a bond and pledge of our communion with him and with each other as his body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17, Paul writes, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" So there is a participation in the sacrifice or in the blood of Christ. Worthy receivers of the elements, inwardly by faith, spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. And like the Passover, it included an element of judgment. So those who unworthily drink or partake of the elements do so to their condemnation. And then finally, the Passover points us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Passover points us towards a final celebration. In Matthew 26, verses 28 through 29, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And I believe Christ here is indicating the marriage supper of the Lamb. And of course, we find this glorious and beautiful description of it in Revelation 19, a couple chapters before the new heavens and the new earth. And John writes of that, "of a great multitude giving worship to God and crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the marriage of the Lamb has come.'" It is a final celebration of our union with Christ when our faith is made into sight. And when God's people, the bride, rejoice and give praise to the bridegroom, the Lamb of God. What a wonderful promise and what a wonderful hope that we have as Christians looking forward to that. So finally, what are some applications we can take away from that? I gave you a very broad overview and it was just scratching the surface. So how can we take, what can we apply? How can we apply this? Well, I once knew a pastor who said the main thing, he was talking about ministry, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I think the same thing could be applied to our passage. What's the main thing? Well, I think the main thing is this. Let's not lose sight of the purpose of the Passover. Let's not lose sight of the purpose of our redemption. And that ultimately is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I think we do this in a multitude of ways, but to love God and to obey His commands, put simply. I think praise is the only fitting response for such a great salvation. And when I say praise, I do not only mean hymns of adoration, although that is a necessary and appropriate expression of praise. But our life is to be full of gratitude for what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And we are meant to love the God of Scripture, the God of the Exodus, not some abstract grandfather in the sky, but the God of Scripture. I think finally, when in doubt about how to apply a passage, search the epistles of Paul. Paul, in the context of dealing with sexual immorality of the church in 1 Corinthians 5, he really addresses the Passover, I think, very well. And this is what he says. "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So how do we apply the Passover today? Well, Paul indicates, I think, that we keep the festival by leading a holy life and struggling against sin. We will fail at keeping His commands. None of us are perfect, but we pray and we ask God to convict us of sin and bring us to repentance. We take necessary steps to and precautions to prevent ourselves from falling into sin and temptation. But at the end of the day, whether it has been a good day or a bad day, whether we are healthy or sick, the bottom line is the blood of the Lamb. You have been redeemed. It is a day of salvation. The day of salvation has arrived. It is not of your doing, it is the work of Christ, and to Him be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the costly salvation that is ours in Christ. And we thank You that You did not spare Your Son, but You gave Him up for us all. And we are so grateful for the work of Christ, that He has met the law's demands, but also offered Himself as a final offering and sacrifice to redeem us from sin. And we give You praise that Christ is presently praying on our behalf to spare us from sin. And we ask for mercy that through Your Spirit, according to Your word, that You would put to death the sin that remains in our lives and cause us to grow in grace and holiness to your praise and your glory. And please hear our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.